I want to warn you, I'm hopped up on coffee and nerves, so this could be fun. Could be interesting. No, it's great to see everyone out. I heard some of you chuckling at the comic up there. You know, you got a picture here of the son coming home, and his father's so happy for him to be home. And then what's the older son, the good son, if you will, saying in the background, yeah, he's getting all that, and he's going to get the top bunk. How fair is that? You know, how many times are we that? But before we really get into the story of the prodigal son, I want you to recall a particular day. August 5th, 2010. What do you guys remember that day? Just almost 7 years ago. I know you guys are racking your brains. I have no idea. Was it a Tuesday, maybe, Thursday? It was hot. I know, it was hot. Well, yeah, it was hot. It's August in Florida. It's going to be hot. That's like saying it's cold and snowy in Alaska anytime between October and April. Yeah, it's going to be hot. I know for me, the first thing that comes to my mind, well, August 5th, that's Mom and Dad's wedding anniversary. Number 33 for them that year, which means number 40's coming up, and I need to get them a card. Let me remember that. All right. But that's not the point of that day, at least for this story here. Because on that day, in the country of Chile, it started out as just a regular day, especially for 33 men and their families who work at the San Jose Golden Copper Mine. And I'm going to get the pronunciation of the town name wrong, but I think it's Copayo, Chile. Just normal day, going down, getting some precious metals out of the ground. 2,300 feet underground. That's not for me. I'm glad those guys will do it. And you know what? Probably 1 o'clock, they were thinking about what they were going to do when they got home. Guess what happened when 2 o'clock came around? There was a rock fall. 33 men were trapped underground. Almost a half mile. They had provisions for food and water for a couple days. But do you know how long these men were down there? They were down in that mine for 69 days. This is how they were living for 69 days. Can you imagine not seeing the sun for 2.5 months? Not seeing your family for 2.5 months, not eating good food for 2.5 months. Now, while they had provisions, remember, they were only for a couple days. And so you really can't see that picture too well, but there's a bottle of water there with a whole bunch of cups. So that they were rationing out their food. Now, fortunately, after about 2 weeks or so, there was a breakthrough. And in that breakthrough, they were able to get food and communicate with these men. So that's what helped them survive the rest of that time. But 69 days underground. I can't imagine that. I don't like it when I'm in my office all day. And, you know, my office doesn't have a window. And it gets kind of, I can't see the sun. You know, I have to walk outside, you know, take 10 steps, get outside. I can't imagine 2,300 feet underground for 69 days. Finally, on October 13th, 2010, these men made it to the surface, one at a time, over a period of about 24 hours, in a capsule that was 21 inches in diameter. And it's not like they got in that capsule and were up back on the surface in just a few seconds or minutes. This wasn't one of those super fast elevators. It took like 20 or 30 minutes. And you're riding up in this capsule. Oh, man. I get a little claustrophobic at times. You know, when we were in St. Louis a few weeks ago, we went to this place called the City Museum. Kids had a blast. Those of us who were following the kids, not so much. As they were going through all these crevices and tunnels. And, you know, these tunnels, they get tight. And there are some places that I'm not going. I can't go. And, you know, you got a mass of people. You know, I remember I took some kids there when I was about 17 or 18 years old. When we were, you know, I grew up in St. Louis. And took some kids from church there. And, you know, I'm really worried because these aren't my kids. What are these people going to do if I lose them? And so I'm going through all these tunnels. And there are a couple of them I didn't think I was going to get out of. Fortunately, I was only stuck for a few seconds. I can't imagine being stuck for 20, 30 minutes. But these men were happy to do that because it meant they got to go home. They were more than happy to do that. And you know what? This equates very well to our life as Christians. Really, to our lives, period. We're mired in sin. We're 2,300 feet underground in sin. And that sin can take many forms. You know, many times in the business world, and I'm going to relate a little bit to engineers, and Keith, I'm going to lump you in with me because, well, engineers are weird. I think you'll agree with it. I see Julie agrees with it. I know Kelly agrees with it. She's got to live with me. Pray for her. But when we're hiring engineers, we look for the hard skills, which are the technical skills. You know, I just hired an engineer within the last year. I was trying to make sure that he was good at math, chemistry, physics. He could think logically, and he could do the troubleshooting and those type of things. And as engineers, we think that's all you need. Many engineers think that's all you need to be successful. You know, if I can solve problems and fix them, I'm good. I just got to follow these actions. But unfortunately, many times, engineers aren't very good with interpersonal relations. You know, as an example, I've got a co-op working with us. And the other day, she was trying to fix a problem. And I appreciate that she was doing that. But she goes in and talks to some guys. And she doesn't say, hi, how you doing, how's your day going? She just says, what's wrong here? Why are you doing that? And I left a bad taste in people's mouth. And so not only do we need to be good at the hard skills, we also need to be good at the soft skills, the interpersonal relationships, you know, the things not taught in school. Now, I'll tell you what. If you get an engineer who's got the hard skills, who's technically strong, and they can relate to people, oh, man, you got someone who's going to be successful. You got someone who's going to do well. And I know what's going through everyone's head right now. How's Brent an engineer? I'm not sure he thinks logically, and he's definitely weird. Now, you know, we're not here to fix me today. We got a whole lot longer than 30 minutes to fix me. But we tend to think of sin in the same way, I think. We think of hard sins. You know, you've got your lying, your stealing, your fornication, adultery, murder, those kinds of things. You know, those are actions. Those are sins in our mind. You know, you commit those sins, yeah, okay, you need help. You really need to change what you're doing. And I tend to equate those things with the life that the prodigal son was living. You know, he took his money and he ran. And he went to another country. He was living a debaucherous, debased lifestyle. You know, the term translated prodigal describes a debased and extravagant life. He was wasting everything. Turn to Proverbs chapter 28, if you will. Proverbs 28, and let's read verse 7. Where it says, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. And now turn to chapter 23, and let's read verses 20 and 21. Where it says, do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. These are some of the things that I think of and associate with living a prodigal lifestyle, with the things that the prodigal son was doing. Now, what about the good son, if you will, the older son, the one who stayed back? You know, he had some self-righteousness, some resentment, heartlessness. You know, those kinds of things, well, those aren't necessarily actions, right? I mean, I'm not doing something wrong. It's It's just my thoughts. It's got to be okay, right? It's not that bad. A lot of times, we think of the older son, at least I do, as the good son. Because he wasn't out living a debaucherous lifestyle. He wasn't living that debased life. He was there doing the things that his father needed him to do. He was checking the boxes, following the list, and doing everything right. Doing all the right actions. But let's turn to Luke chapter 15. And let's look in verses 25 to 30. In verse 25 of Luke 15, it says, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.'" And so as you're going through the story, you're thinking, well, this is a good thing, right? That son, he was, for all intents and purposes, they probably thought he was dead. And yet he's come home. Let's rejoice. But what does his brother, the older son, the good son, if you will, think? Verse 28, it says, "He was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends.'" He's jealous of what his brother's getting, not realizing the great things that he's had that whole time. He's had all those years of memories with his dad that his brother will never have. He's got everything in that household is going to be his. But he's jealous of his brother who's come home, who could have been dead for all they know, and a party that's being thrown for him. In verse 31, it says, "And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" You know, to me, the older brother's actions, or his thoughts, and some of his actions, directly correlate to the Pharisees. You know, turn over a page or two to Luke chapter 18. You've got the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector here, right? In verse 11, we see the Pharisee praying, and it says there, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I'm not an extortioner, unjust, adulterer, or even as this tax collector over here.'" You know, these tax collectors, they're thieves, they're cheats, they're terrible people. "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." He's very self-righteous, I would say. And as we see in verse 14, that the one who is justified in their prayer is not the Pharisee, is not the one who's checking all the boxes, doing all the things. It's the one whose heart is right. It's the one who's trying to do the right thing, trying to do everything right, trying to make the change. So the question becomes, which son are you? Are you the good son, or are you the prodigal son? You know, that either way you go, as we're going to see, you don't have a hope of heaven unless you change. Whether you're living a prodigal, debased lifestyle, or if your heart's not in the right place, you still need God's grace. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, we're going to read verses 9 and 10 there. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, looking through that list, it's like, I see why those people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You got murderers, fornicators, thieves, drunkards. Yeah, those are hard sins. Those are definitely sins. I understand why they can't inherit the kingdom of God. You know, it's obvious that these actions are going to keep us from heaven. And there are times when we're tempted in ways like this to give in to these sins. And at times we will give in to those sins. And there are many of us who have come out of a lifestyle like this. We were living the prodigal lifestyle. But we saw the light. We saw the need to change and gave our lives to God. But then what we need to be careful of and what we need to realize is that God thinks of the sins that we think of as soft, the sins of the heart, he thinks of them the same exact way as he thinks of these sins. You know, we see in verse 10 here that these will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, and let's read verses 19 through 21 there. Where it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now while the good son, he had stayed home. He was checking those boxes. He wasn't living that prodigal lifestyle, that debased lifestyle. I think it's safe to say that he had some of the things in this list. He was definitely selfish. He had an outburst of wrath when he would not go in to the party, right? It says he was angry. He was resentful of his brother. Let's look in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, and let's look at verses 28 to 32. And here we see God's talking about the wrath that he has for those who are unrighteous. And let's look at who he includes with the unrighteous. In verse 28 it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." I think it's very safe to say that the good son was unloving. He was unforgiving of his brother. He was unmerciful. He was very jealous. How often are we the good son? How often are we going through, checking the boxes, doing the things that we know it says that we have to do? You know, I don't go out and get drunk on the weekends. I don't commit adultery. I don't do drugs. I don't lie, I don't steal, I don't cheat. We're doing all those things. But where's our heart? Because God wants that. Out of the heart is what shows who you truly are. Just because you aren't committing the hard sins, just because you aren't committing adultery, fornication, drunkenness, doesn't mean you don't need help. And it doesn't matter how many good works that you do. All the good works in the world are not going to get you to heaven. You can't get to heaven on your own. Think back to the miners. Do you think for a second that they weren't doing everything they could to get out of that mine? They're 2,300 feet underground. Who's not going to do whatever they can to get out from there? They just want to go home. Who is ready to go home after the end of a long day at work? You know, 8 hours and you're ready to go home. These guys weren't just down there for 12 hours. They were down there for 2.5 months. Hadn't seen their family. Hadn't had a good hot meal. They had to live with 32 other guys with no shower or bath underground. That's terrible. I mean, the guy's locker room is bad. I can't imagine what that's like after 69 days. And all they had to do was wait and rely on some pretty smart people up above them to bring them home. They were totally reliant on someone else to save them. And that was what presented itself to them so they could have their salvation from that mine that they were in. That thing took 30 minutes to get down 2,300 feet. In 30 minutes, I almost fell. Gotta watch where I'm stepping. That would have been bad. In 30 minutes to get back up, and they're riding in this capsule. Again, I don't like enclosed, tight spaces. But you know what? If I was one of those miners down there for 69 days, I'd have jumped at the chance to get in there. And I wouldn't have done anything to mess up that ride home. I wouldn't have gotten out of that capsule. Not that they could have. I don't think they could once they're in. But as Christians, we can get out of our salvation. We can get out of our capsule. Christ is our capsule. Grace is the true source of our salvation. It's not the works that we do. Those are going to come through our faith. You know, we see that in James chapter 2. The works prove our faith. But what really saves us is God's grace and our faith in God. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And let's read verses 21 to 26. See, in class when I was playing with things, I didn't check that. Oh well. Romans 3, 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Whether we're the good son or the prodigal son, we all need grace. We all need that way home. And that way home, our salvation capsule, is to get into Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians 3. You might want to keep your finger in Romans because we'll come right back to it. But Galatians 3. Let's read verses 26 through 27 there. Where it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's how we get into our rescue capsule, like the miners had. We're baptized. And then we stay in Christ. Romans 6, let's turn there. Verses 1 through 4, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So once we're baptized, once we get into our capsule, we don't get out. Paul says here, we should not continue in sin. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We need to stay in Christ because that's how we get home. We need to have the same attitude that Paul had towards grace. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you would. 1 Timothy 1, and let's look at verses 12 through 16. Where it says there, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Paul was incredibly grateful for the grace that was showered upon him. We need to be like Paul. But how often are we not as grateful for the grace? You know the song Amazing Grace? First verse, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." What's a wretch? Wretch is a pretty terrible person, right? They do some pretty bad things. But, you know, when we look at our lives, we probably aren't looking at it the way that God's looking at our life. You know, we're thinking, you know, I know there's people out there that are 2,300 feet in sin. I'm just like chest deep. Get a couple guys with shovels, I'll be out in a few minutes, it'll be fine. It doesn't take that much work to get me out of there. You know, we sing the song Amazing Grace, and we say that saved a wretch like me, but what we really mean is grace. How sweet the sound that saved a pretty good person like me. No, we need to put ourselves in Paul's shoes. Instead of reading this from Paul's perspective in 1 Timothy 1, read it from your perspective. "And I, Brent Powers, thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a proud person, selfish, self-righteous." We could go on and on for days listing sins here. Any sin that we are guilty of. These are the things that we have been forgiven of. "We obtained mercy, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, Brent Powers, am chief." I'm a chief sinner. We're all chief sinners. We're all 2,300 feet deep in sin. We all need that salvation because we just want to go home. This is what we want. Like these miners were so excited when they saw the light of day, or the darkness of night even, was still more light. The light of the moon was more light than they were used to in that mine. Look at the emotion that's in that hug. That man is so happy. And that's what we want. We want to stay in Christ. We want to stay in our rescue capsule the whole ride up until we reach the pinnacle and see God. And see Jesus, and see the faithful brethren that came before us, and be able to worship and praise him continually, all the time in heaven. That's what we're striving for. That's what God has done for us. You know, whether you're the prodigal son committing the hard sins, the good son committing the soft sins, it's all sin. It doesn't matter. We all need hope. We all need heaven. And the only way to get there is to get into our rescue capsule and stay there. So I ask you this morning, where are you? Are you in the mine? 2,300 feet deep. Committing sins of the mind, sins of the heart. Having those terrible actions, it doesn't matter. It's all sin, and it separates us from God, and it keeps us in the mine. If you've never given your life over to God, you've never stepped into the capsule in the first place, never been baptized. Now's the perfect opportunity to do that. If you will do that now, you will be on your way home. You'll be in that rescue capsule, riding all the way up. Or maybe you were in that capsule. Maybe you have been baptized and decided at some point in time that I'm going to get out. It's too tight in here. I'm getting claustrophobic. I can't breathe. Oh, man. You know what? It doesn't matter how tight it is. You need to be in that capsule. You need to be following Christ, because that's how we're going to get home. So if we can help you get home, home to God, we ask that you please come now as we stand and sing.